It really is, I trust you noticed, a triumphal note in the hymns we sang there, and a triumphal note in the, we might say, in the face of the sorrows and the miseries of life. That really is a big part of the theme of the Psalms as we've been looking through them the last several weeks. In the psalm before us this morning, Psalm 6, we see David in a time of deep distress, and yet at the same time a note of triumph, certainly great confidence in God. And so we're going to be looking at the sixth psalm this morning, and I thought about entitling this message, How to Be Miserable Like a Christian, because that's what we're looking at, but I figured that might not communicate real well, so that's not the official title, but that's really what we're doing this morning, is looking at how as Christians we go through times of distress. A couple weeks ago, I stumbled across and read an article entitled 10 Ways to Make Church Fun Again. The author declared that church is supposed to be fun. God's plan for church is a vibrant, exciting gathering. And the first suggestion that this author made was, be the fun. Go to church determined to have a good time. Bring the fun. And the rest of the suggestions were marginally better. And while I know there's nothing spiritual and godly about being bored, in just a stupefied state of semi-consciousness, making church fun trivializes the seriousness of God and His Word. Making church fun trivializes the deep needs and hurts of the congregation. I mean, frankly, I think this kind of attitude, that attitude that we're just all supposed to come and let's have fun, is insulting to the grieving and the hurting. The church is engaged in serious business, and the matters of sin and salvation are too serious to turn into a game. Now, as we just have been singing, it does not mean that we are doom and gloom, but we are not engaged in frivolities. The realities of life, the judgment of God, the chastening of the Christian are too serious to make fun. The God of heaven is too glorious, His comfort too deep, His holiness too awesome, and His grace too majestic to be a proper subject for fun. And the Psalms reveal to us a depth of worship filled with praise, joy, and rejoicing that show the Christian how to have genuine joy in the midst of deep sorrow. And I think next to Job, David suffered more than any man in the Old Testament. He certainly is in the top five of biblical sufferers. And in Psalm 6, David's suffering is once again at the forefront. I've seen others refer to this psalm as a sermon for afflicted saints and a prayer for deserted souls. I think it's a very apt description. So let us read this psalm here together. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. David here obviously is enduring a time of severe misery. I mean, in verse 5, he indicates that he fears for his life. In verse 6, he is exhausted by his groaning in pain and in misery. He says he shed so many tears, his bed is floating. I mean, it's his eyes are being worn out by his crying. I mean, look back at verses 2 and 3. He says, my bones are vexed and his soul is sore vexed. I love the way the Old English says that. I think that communicates a lot more. It makes it sound a whole lot more severe than just distressed. What David is saying is that his bones are trembling. He is terrified to his core. He is dismayed to the depths of his being. His entire body is racked with the agony of the suffering. David is, and we don't know what time it is in his life. We don't know the specifics events surrounding it, but obviously David is in deep, deep pain. But it's not only physical suffering. David's soul is mightily disturbed. In fact, his soul is even more disturbed than his body. And what affects David's body impacts his spirit. His body is in agony so that in his spirit even agonizes even more. And I want you to notice something that it's far too important for us to overlook in this. We are physical beings and we are spiritual beings. We are not just flesh and bones. Disease, fatigue, hunger, hormone levels, illness, stress, a host of other physical ailments affect our spiritual well-being. For example, maybe a trivial example, but for example, some people when they are very hungry tend to have a shorter temper. The fruit of the Spirit lessens, decreases. The fruit of the spirit of patience gets less as the hunger increases. And you say, that's kind of a trivial, silly example. I realize that. But that's the nature of our being. We are genuinely, physically, and spiritually affected by by our lives, by our body, by our illnesses and our needs. Some people, when they are tired, make sinful choices. They have a tendency to do things out of fatigue that they would not do if they were more alert. Now, this does not excuse the sinful decisions. Sins are still sins, even if we're tired, hungry, sore, and overworked. But our physical being affects our spiritual being. And the other way around, too. Our spiritual being affects our physical being. Proverbs says this, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You've probably heard of somebody that maybe getting older, dealing with a severe disease, and they pass away, and somebody says, you know, basically at the end, they just gave up. And you know some as well, you think, boy, they're hanging on. They don't want to die. And I don't want to place too much on that, but there is a legitimacy there that our spirit deeply impacts our physical life. And the spirit of man, it's that eternal part of him. That man, that part that makes man different from the animals. The part that makes moral decisions really is the true expression of the person. This spiritual being, it's not measurable by thermometers and stethoscopes. It's not discoverable by x-rays and MRIs and CAT scans. It's not material, but that does not mean it does not exist. And though the spiritual is not physical, the spiritual affects the physical, just as the physical affects the spiritual. It's no coincidence that the continually angry person often has heart problems and high blood pressure. It's no coincidence that the worrier and the bitter often have digestive problems and heart problems. We are spiritual beings and we are physical beings. And so when our health fails, as we see here in David describing, and certainly in those times where there is deep illness or severe disease, our spirit often falters. And it's so that instead of walking with God, maybe in firm, strong steps, our knees begin to tremble, we stumble, and we limp along the way with the Lord. And I tell you, it tells us, we need to keep this in mind so that we are aware, that we know this reality. So when you face health problems, be aware of the impact it has on your spirit. Your physical health can drive you to God or away from Him. Your spiritual health can add to or ease physical suffering. And so as Christians, we need to be aware of this, that we're not sick like the unsaved are. Doctors, nurses, medications, treatments, surgeries, procedures are not all you need. They're necessary. I'm not saying ignore those. But rather, we need to be sick like a Christian. So that as we go to those things, we also go to the Lord, that we immerse yourself in the Word of God. I'm in a grave time to be in the Word. Don't just sit there and watch TV. Be in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. And what David shows us really is a model of how to be miserable in a Christ-like fashion. So what I want to do this morning is just give you seven principles from the Psalm to help you in your times of sorrow. The first thing I would say, look in verse 1 there, is be aware of the chastening hand of God. David looks to God, and he looks to God and recognizes that these sorrows are from the Lord. And again, since we don't know anything about the historical setting of the psalm, I can't say for certain that David was suffering because of a sin. It may have been the chastening of God, but David is certainly looking at this. And he's saying, God, do not chasten me in your displeasure or great anger. He is very aware of the chastening of God. And he cries out to God to not chasten and not rebuke him unmercifully. We know from scriptures that God chastens those who he loves. The chastening of God is an evidence that you are the child of God. And David, as he looks at this, his deep sorrow, he does not pray for God not to chasten him. We should not be afraid of the correction of our loving Heavenly Father. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 10, he says, O Lord, correct me, but not with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So be aware that God chastens. And he chastens for your good. And when you go through times of deep trouble, look to your heart and your life and say, is there anything, any sin God is correcting? Is there rebellion that God is rebuking? That we be aware. We don't necessarily automatically assume every trouble in our life is chastening. There's not a morbidness that every time something bad happens, it's because I sinned. But we also are aware that when we are troubled, that we need to evaluate. We need to stop and say, God, are you chastening me? Pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting." Then also, the second thing I would say is remember and seek the mercy of God. I mean, David says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." God is a merciful, gracious, compassionate, tender, loving, kind, and good God. Cry out to Him. I mean, take the words of David. These words here are powerful words of our prayer. If we take them and make them our own, "God, I am weak. God, have mercy on me. How long before you show your mercy? I am weak and trembling. I'm shaken to my very core. Have mercy upon me." Pray for the mercy of God. Run to the mercy of God. His mercy never fails, and you can rest in it. No matter how black the night or deep the anguish, the mercy of God never fails. Make those words your prayer. Thank you. Make them your confidence. So you can go to God, you can cast your soul on His mercy, and He will sustain you. Remember the mercy of God. We see in this as well, David's illness was apparently so severe that he thought death was a real possibility. Look in verse 5, and we see that David prays for deliverance that he might live to praise God. He says, "God, in death there is no remembrance. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" When you pray for healing, when you pray for mercy or deliverance, make sure you're praying this for the glory of God. Far too often we pray for relief from trouble just because trouble is unpleasant. We want life to return to normal. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying for healing, for relief, by all means. I mean, that's exactly what David is doing. But there is a priority in this. We pray for God's mercy that we might glorify God. We prioritize the glory of our God, so that we pray for deliverance, for mercy, for healing, for strength, whatever it is that we need, and that God's might, His power and goodness, mercy and grace will be made evident. Pray for God to rescue you, that you may tell others of how God worked in your life. The times of great pain are painful. It's obvious, but they are also opportunities for you to lift up the praise of God, so that as God sustains you through your sorrow, you have opportunity to tell others of how God is caring for you. When God brings you out of trouble, you can praise Him before others. What David is saying is that when we are dead, we will not remember God or give thanks. Not that we will not praise God in heaven. We will forever sing the praise of God in heaven. We do not lose our voice of praise, but we lose the audience of praise that needs to hear it. Death ends our opportunity to remember God before the world around us, before others. Death ends our opportunity to give thanks to God before others. What David is concerned about is so much greater than his private praise to God. Certainly, we know from his public praise that David had an abounding private praise. But he wants to praise God so that others will hear and know. We use the phrase today and the terminology of "what's your story?" And the story of the Christian It must line up with the facts of God and His Word. But through our stories, through the events that have happened to us, through how God has delivered us and our responses to them, speak volumes to others about God. You read scriptures. Most of the Old Testament is the stories of God. The Gospels are the stories of God the Son. I mean, a story speaks volumes to people. That's why we still tell our kids stories today. We're not merely didactic in just saying, here are the facts about God. Certainly we should know them. But what the scripture shows us the facts of God in the context of His working in the lives of His people. And what David is praying for here as he prays for God's mercy and God's deliverance is that he may be rescued, that he may continue to have opportunity to tell others of the glory of God. And when God shows His mercy in our life, we have that chance to tell others the story of God's mercy. And the next principle we see here, it's really a simple one. It's grieve. Just that simple, grieve. If you hurt, cry. If you've lost a dear friend, grieve. If you sorrow, weep. There is nothing unbiblical or ungodly or unchristian about tears. Our Lord wept. The shortest verse in the Bible shows the grief of Jesus at the death of one of His dear friends. Jesus wept. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" God has a record of all of our tears. What great love God shows, that He remembers every time your heart has cried out to Him. He remembers every time tears have poured down your face. Don't be ashamed to grieve. Now, those of you that know me may be thinking, well, you don't ever cry. Who are you talking about this? And there's nothing godly, certainly nothing more godly about being a stoic. There's nothing sinful about weeping in your pain. I mean, David, again, this is inspired scripture. David is laying out the depth of his grief. And really, this is one of the problems I have with the Happy Fun Church. If every church service is a pep rally, rock concert, or stirring motivational speech, then we are completely ignoring a huge part of the human existence. Frankly, we do not come to church to learn how to escape reality. If you want an escape, go watch a sitcom or read a classic fantasy story. As Christians, we come to church to learn how to please God in the realities of life and how to have genuine biblical joy in life. And the reality is pain and sorrow exist. Job says, man is born unto trouble. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. So when you enter these times of sorrow, grieve, weep. It's good for our soul that we do so. And on the other side of this, the next principle is a caution. Do not wallow in grief. There's a legitimacy to grieving, but we do not embrace the grief and live there in all of that grieving. Psalm says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. The Song of Solomon says, the joy cometh in the morning. The story Pilgrim's Progress, I think, beautifully illustrates this. It tells of how Christian, on his way to the foot of the cross, he became mired in the slough of despond. He was trapped there in despair and grief. He was crushed there with despondency, fearful of ever getting out. And Christian's deep anguish, in that context, his anguish over sin, was good. But remaining in it, wallowing in it, was not. And so as you remember your grief, it's not the destination. It's a stop along the journey. It's a part of the journey. But don't embrace it. So that as we see here, David, he lies on his sickbed. He is racked with pain and grief and doubt. But he remains confident in his God. And that's the last thing, is remain confident of God's working in your life. Verse 8, 9, and 10. It's David, just declaration. Apparently, some sinful men saw him in his deep need and were continuing to probably scorn him, or maybe to call out and say, "See, God's judging you." We saw that in a couple instances in David's life. And he says, "Depart from me." He says, "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." What a confidence. As I have wept, as I have cried out, David is not saying, "God, you never hear me." He's saying, "The Lord has heard me. He has heard my supplication. He will receive my prayer. And those that have opposed me, those wicked ones that have set themselves against me, they will be sore vexed. They will be greatly troubled and dismayed." And David ends this psalm with great confidence. And this example of David should guide us in times of distress. It should lead us to how we do this. We pour out our complaint to God, not in just grousing and complaining, but in trusting dependence. We let him know this is our need. We pour out our sorrows. And in doing so, we move from despair and discouragement to confidence in our God. Later, through the Psalms, we will see this pattern again and again and again. In fact, we're going to see it go even farther, from deep distress to great praise. Some of the greatest sections of praise in the Psalms are at the end of sections of deep, deep sorrow. And I want you to notice here with this, David is not showing his confidence. He's not giving his praise to God after the trouble has ended. This response of deep confidence is in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his sorrow. And David's confidence, I want to tie this back to the first verse here. He recognizes that this sorrow is from the hand of God. And he trusts his God so fully that he runs to the same God who allowed this suffering, and he pleads to him for deliverance and comfort. His confidence in God is so great that he turns back to him. And really, these are the straits to which we are reduced. If God afflicts us, we have no deliverance but from God. If God chastens us, we have no comfort but from God. If God allows suffering, we have no shield or stay but God. I said these are the straits to which we are reduced, but really, this is our joy. This is the glorious position and the comfort of our souls. If God was not our help, we would have no help. But because God is our help, we have all help in all needs. The Lord is merciful. And you can be confident in Him and His mercy. And so that we learn from the Psalms, when you suffer, look to your God. And the assurance is that if you will hold tightly to Him, You will come through your grief into confidence and praise.